Let's start with a question this morning. Why do we bring children into this world? Now, I know sometimes parents have had to have asked themselves that question, depending on what's going on. Why did we do this? Well, when we look at the sin and the misery and the wickedness that's in our world today, sometimes it does cause us to wonder and ask. I mean, some people I know have said, I don't know that I can bring children into a world like this. And yet we still see it continuing. Husbands and wives continue to have a strong desire, I think a God-given desire, to have children. Now, certainly when we look at children, we know that children often bring great joy into our lives, even through difficult times, through trials and times. And watching them grow, getting a chance to watch them develop in so many different ways, it's just a wonderful thing. I mean, sometimes we look back, and especially when you see a baby or a young child, a little toddler, and say, "Oh, aren't they so cute? I remember what that was like. That was such a special time in our child's life." And it was, you know. But, you know, I think back to our children as they've grown and developed, and every stage of their lives, to me, has been wonderful to watch, a wonderful process to see God working in their lives. And parents, mothers, and fathers are certainly a vital part of this, training, teaching them as they grow and along the way. And especially it's rewarding to see our children growing spiritually, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, learning His Word, learning Bible verses, learning, you know, gospel songs and things like that, developing godly character, the way they think, the words that they speak, their actions and so forth. And, you know, as parents, as children have success and have accomplishments in life, and, you know, they come in lots of different, whether it's sports accomplishments or dance or, educational, things like that. Whatever it is, you know, it's only natural for us to take pride. You know, we take pride in what our children accomplish and so forth. But I just thinking about that, is that what having children is all about? You know, is it just enjoying the process of watching the children grow and develop and seeing how God works in their lives? Or is it leaving a legacy behind? Or is it having something that we can be proud of in our lives? You know, being a parent, in particular this morning, we're going to focus on mothers. Being a mother means a lot more than that. You know, the unbelievers can enjoy the process. Unbelievers can take joy and pride in their children's accomplishments and so forth. To me, being a mother and the meaning of motherhood is something that is much more than just those things. It's not that those things are not a part of it. They are. But there's something much more there. This morning we're going to look at the life of a young mother who understood, I believe, the true meaning of motherhood, because you can see that understanding worked out in the way she lived her life and the way she dealt with her children. If you would open your Bibles this morning with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. This is a very, very familiar story. I remember hearing this story when I was a kid in Sunday school and learning it then. And sometimes when we get to be older, we think, oh, that's just a Bible story. I don't need to hear that again. But when we go back and look at these things, we say, goodness, I didn't realize how much truth there was there. It might have seemed like just a Bible story and an interesting story, but there is so much spiritual truth in God's Word, so much we can learn from every portion of God's Word. And I think that's true with this familiar story. We start out with a problem. We start out with a family that has a significant problem. Read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This story starts out with the expression, there was a certain man. There are several stories that start out that way, but there's a certain man named Elkanah, whose name, interestingly enough, means God has possessed or God has obtained something. He is from the town of Ramathaim, Zephim. It's usually referred to just as Rama. Samuel, the child that's going to come to play a part in this story, is usually described as being from Rama. He was from the mountains of Ephraim. Now, this was the area that he was from. He's called an Ephraimite, and you might think that that means he was from the tribe of Ephraim, but he was not. If you read in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 6, he was actually a descendant of Levi, one who was chosen by God to worship and to do the service of the tabernacle and later the temple. And so that's the family we're dealing with. The source of the problem in his family is found in verse 2. Here is this man who had two wives. And the wives are Hannah. The first wife is Hannah. I believe she was his first wife. Her name means gracious. And the problem with her, at least, I'm sure was something that bothered her a great deal. She had no children. That was a very important thing for women back at that time, to be able to bear children. And she had no children. So there was a second wife, Penina. Her name means ruby. And she did have children. It's very likely that he married Hannah first. And very possibly because she did not bear children, that he may have married again. And he married a woman who was able to bring children into the world. But the problem here is not that Hannah couldn't bear children. That's not the problem here. That's a circumstance, certainly, that impacts this situation. But that's not the problem. The problem is a man with more than one wife. In this case, bigamy, or some had polygamy, many wives. That is something that was never God's plan for marriage. Now, I can't find you a verse of Scripture that particularly says, you know, bigamy is sinful and wrong and so forth, although there are several indications of that. But I do know this. Every time you see it in a family in the Old Testament Scriptures, it presents problems. Take Abraham's family, for instance. He's married to Sarah, and Sarah is not able to give him children, so she gives him her maid. The maid bears children for him. Well, that caused friction and animosity and jealousy in that family, strife that continues today. The strife you see over in the Middle East started right there in Abraham's family with more than one wife. It was passed on to his grandson Jacob. Jacob had a wife that he loved dearly. And he had another wife that he wasn't as fond of. He didn't love her as dearly. But the loved wife could not bear children, and the other one could. And it caused strife. And not only did he have those two wives, then they each had a maid, and they bore him children. And the family was just a mess as far as the bitterness and strife and constant bickering in that family. And the same thing is true here. Here, the problem is there's going to be strife. You know, God says, lays out the plan and purpose for marriage in Genesis chapter 2. He says, the two shall become one flesh. Not the three, not the four, not the six. You know, David, there's another example of this. David had his first six children were all from different wives. Six children, each from a different wife. And David's family was a mess. It really was, as far as what was going on in his family. So it caused the same problem in this family. Look at verse 3. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was located. So they would go there yearly to bring their sacrifices and celebrate the feast days and sacrifice to the Lord. The two sons of Eli were there, Hophni and Phinehas. They were the priests of the Lord, and they were there. Verse 4. Whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. I don't know exactly how many they had, but she had sons and daughters, at least four. But to Hannah, who had no children but was deeply loved, he would give a double portion. He would give a portion to her that indicated that she was worth more to him than the others. Now, you know, why would he do that? Well, partly because he loved her more deeply than he did the other wife. Secondly, because he knew that the Lord had closed up her womb. And so he knew that, in a sense, she needed encouragement. So he did it for that reason. To Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Here's the situation. And her rival. Look at the word. I think one of the versions translated her adversary. Her rival or her adversary. Here are two women who are part of this one household. And if this household really is going to run smoothly, they should learn to work together. Now, they're in a situation where there's friction there because they both are sharing a husband. But now this has become a rivalry. This has become an adverse relationship. Her rival also provoked her severely and to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, think about this. We see this stated right after it says Elkanah gave a double portion to Hannah. Now, here's the wife who has given him all these children. Here's the wife who's been able to do something that's very important to this man and to his family. And yet the other woman, the other wife, gets the double portion. How do you think she feels? She doesn't like it. She's jealous. She's bitter. She's angry. She's angry. And so she goes after Hannah. She provoked her for this purpose. She provoked her severely to make her miserable. She didn't do it for any other reason but to make Hannah miserable. And particularly, I'm sure she poked fun at her and provoked her and says, you're the one, the Lord's not given you any children, huh? Oh, what a shame. I don't know what she said to her, but something along those lines that she made fun of her because she was not able to bear children. You know, and that's something that was a... She attacked her worth as a woman. She attacked her worth as a wife by doing that. And in verse 7, it's not something that happened once or twice. It says, so it was. Year by year, whenever she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept, and she did not eat. She became distressed over it. Maybe even, she was certainly discouraged, but she might even been a level of depression, you might say, because she refused to eat. So she's crying. She refused to eat. Now, look at the response. Here's her husband's response to her in verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? I kind of looked. The first time I read this, my first thought was, here's a typical man. I don't know that that's true, but that's my first thought. Who doesn't understand, you know, his wife. And it's true. You know, men have difficulty understanding women. There's no question about that because men and women are so different. We react different. Our emotions are different. We think differently about things. There's just lots of differences there. You've noticed that, right? You noticed that difference there? And, you know, when we get into a marriage, it is one of the things that's incumbent upon husbands. It says in the book of 1 Peter, dwell with your wife with understanding. Learn her. Learn what she's like. And I think about his questions. Why are you weeping? Now, I don't know. Did he not know what was going on? Did he not know that the second wife, Peninnah, is actually provoking Hannah and causing her to weep and so forth? I don't know if he doesn't know that's going on. But why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Does he not have a clue? Or, you know, some believe that he was kind of reprimanding her a little bit. That you have no reason to grieve in this way. You know, here he was a Levite. Worship the Lord and so forth and think about the blessings. But I'm not really sure. I don't know if he just didn't understand that the strife that was going on in his own family. I don't know if he didn't understand the bitter and hateful provocation from the other wife. I don't know if he didn't understand that she was hurt by all of this and that she was questioning her value to him as a wife and certainly as a woman. Maybe she even questioned her value to the Lord because she was not able to do this. And, you know, why was her womb closed up? I mean, the Lord had closed her womb. Has she done something that caused him to do that? I don't know. He finally tells her at the very end of verse 8, am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, I treat you well. I give you extra. You know, am I not better than 10 sons? And again, my first thought was, it's not the same. You know, what you would receive from a child is not the same as you would. I mean, they're different relationships. She needs a relationship with him, but she also wants so much to have that relationship with a child. And so, I don't know. But look at verse 9. It's possible that she may have actually been encouraged by his words. She may have taken heart a little bit as attempts to comfort her, if that's what he was doing. Because it says in verse 9 that Hannah arose after they had finished eating. So she stood up. She had eaten. They had eaten and drinking in Shiloh. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. So she arose and she went to the tabernacle. She went there specifically. And a tabernacle was a place where God would dwell, but it was a place to worship. It was a place to pray to God. And that's what she went there for. She was still in bitterness of soul. Look at what it says in verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and she prayed to the Lord and she wept in anguish. The feelings have not gone away, but she has learned something that's important to do. When you're in anguish, when you're bitter, when you're having these types of feelings, what's the best thing to do? You take that to the Lord. I think of that verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Your care, the first word for care there is your anxiety, your worry. All the things she was worrying about with her family, with not bearing children, with the problems with Peninnah, all of those things, I think she took it to the Lord. She was bitter about it. She was anguished about it, but she took it to the Lord in prayer, and it made a difference. But look at what she prayed. Look at verse 11. She says she made a vow. She made a vow, it says, a promise. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She made a promise to God. Now, it's interesting that she prayed, and when they went up to worship, they worshiped the Lord of hosts. The word host, I think, refers to the hosts that belong to the Lord. It may be the host of what He's created. He is the God of all creation. It could be the host of angels, which He has in heaven, which is sometimes described as an army of angels. It could be the hosts of His children, His saints. But it is the one who is the Lord over all. And it's a word that's used, and it's a name or a title that's used oftentimes when Israel was in need of God's help. And I think she addressed him because she was in need of God's help in this way. And so she prayed to the Lord of hosts, and she gave him a condition. She says, if you will truly, if you will indeed do these things, number one, look on the affliction of your maidservant. See what's going on in my life. Now, God does see those things. God does know what's going on in our life. But she asked him, take special notice of the affliction that I'm going through. He says, remember me. Don't forget me, but remember me. He says, and give your maidservant something. If you will give your maidservant a male child. She refers to herself three times as your maidservant. Her humility there before God. I am just your lowly, humble servant, Lord. But please, look on my affliction, remember me, and give me a male child. If you will do that, I make this promise, I make this vow. As she says, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. I will give him to the Lord. I will give this child that you give me back to the Lord. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, completely. His whole life shall be yours, Lord. And he says, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, that's a reference to a vow, a Nazarite vow from Numbers chapter 6. It was a vow in which there was no, Samson took that vow. A certain man, Samson's father, had a child that came in the world, and he committed that child to the Lord. And he took a Nazarite vow to be separated to the Lord. The Nazarite vow was one of separation unto the Lord for God's purposes. She says, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. No razor will come upon his head. He'll be yours, separated to you to be used in your service. Now, is this the desperate vow of a woman who's barren and will do anything to have a child? I mean, you read it, that you might think that at first thought. She's just desperate. I'll do anything to have a child. I'll just give the child back to you. Or is this a woman, a godly woman, a spiritual woman, who understands truly what motherhood is all about? Who truly understands what motherhood is all about? Think about this. Where do children come from? In the book of Psalms, 127, it tells us children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. When God gives children into our lives, when God blesses you with a child or several children, it's exactly that. It is a gift from God. It is God giving you a child to care for, to raise, to train, to teach, to admonish, to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because whose child is this? It's His. This is His child. And she sees that, I believe. She understands that. She knows that up front. This child is yours. If you give me a child, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life, because I know he truly belongs to you. I will make sure that he is separated for your life and for your service and for the ministry. And that's what she does. Now, there's someone watching this. Look at verse 12. It happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Watched her mouth, because it says in verse 13, she spoke in her heart. She's really talking to the Lord, so she's speaking in her heart. Her lips are moving. Only her lips move, but her voice was not heard. So she's sitting there, and he's watching her, and it's almost like she's sort of mumbling to herself or something, but you don't hear any voice at all. And so he first thinks something's wrong here. He thought she was drunk. And so Eli, verse 14, said to her, how long will you be drunk? How long will you continue to drink wine and be drunk in this way? Put your wine away from you. That's what he assumed. Sometimes we make the wrong assumptions about people, and he was absolutely wrong about her. Look at verse 15. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. That's what's going on here. She says, my spirit is full of sorrow. And I'm pouring out this sorrow to the Lord. And she says, do not consider me, verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. And the word for wicked there literally means a woman or a child of Belial, a worthless person. Don't consider me wicked. Don't consider me worthless. I'm not given over to wine. It's out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief that I have spoken until now. I'm here because I have a genuine complaint. I have a grief that I'm bringing to the Lord. I think of that verse of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. It says, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious means full of anxiety, fear, worry, care. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Through what? Let your requests be made known to God. She is just bringing and bearing her heart before God and saying, Lord, if you'll just give me a child, I'll give him back to you. This is what I truly need. And God does provide. Look at verse 17. Eli answers. Eli was a compassionate man. He was the priest. He was a genuine spiritual leader for the people. As we're going to see a little later, his sons were far from that. But he was genuinely used of God as the priest of the Lord at this particular time. It would have been wonderful if we'd have seen priests at the time that Jesus was here like him. But no, that wasn't the case. But he spoke to her. He said in verse 17, he answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grants your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and she ate. And what does it say? Her face was no longer sad. You see, I think that's what prayer does. When you turn things over to the Lord, when you put things in the hands of the Lord and just say, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. You know, why would we ever think we could? Just turn it over to him. I cast my care upon you. I let my request be known, and I just come to you. And she was no longer sad. I think praying helped encourage her. I think Eli's words encouraged her that maybe God truly would answer this prayer. And he did. Look at verse 19. God made provision for Hannah and Elkanah to have a child. They arose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. And then they returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. He lay with her. And the Lord did what? Remembered. God remembers us, doesn't he? He knows us. He knows our needs. He knew what her need was. He remembered her. He remembered her humble prayer, her humble request, her promise, her vow. And it says, it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him of the Lord or from the Lord. The word Samuel means asked or heard of or by God. And both are true. She had asked him from the Lord, and the Lord heard. And Samuel was the answer. Samuel was the answer to her prayers. This was a child of God. The Lord remembered her, and she knew that. She didn't receive this child other than one reason, and that was the Lord remembered her and gave her this child. Now, verse 21. What's going to happen next? She has this beautiful child, Samuel. And we read in verse 21, now the man Elkanah and all the house, his house, went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, not until this child is weaned. And then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Now when you first look at that and say, it looks like maybe she's getting cold feet. She made this promise to God and now she has this child. And now that she has the child, is she going to be reluctant to give this child up? She says, I'm not going up. I'm not going up to Shiloh. She says, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to nurse this child and care for this child. But she also goes on and says what? When he's weaned. I want to nurse this child at home until he's weaned. And then she says, I'll take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Now, it could be that she's genuine in those words. It could be that she's putting it off. I'll just put that decision off till later. But she doesn't even want to go up. You know, there's, at first glance, it looks that I really don't believe that she's reluctant to do what she's going to do at all. I don't think she's hesitant at all. I do think she's going to spend the time here. You know, you think about these years that she has. At the time of weaning was the age of 2 or 3, maybe another 8, maybe 4. The typical age for the Jewish women when they wean a child, they wean him up through age 3. And just think, those had to be precious years for her with this sweet child. She never had a child before. She has this baby that's been asked of God and given to her. And she just spends her time with him and no doubt lavishes her love and attention and care on this child. It must have been wonderful for both of them. And these are years, I think, that she spent teaching him. You know, you can teach a child at an early age. I take the example of Timothy. From a child, it says Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. From a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Hannah is a godly mother, and I think she used this time to teach and train and prepare this child because she knew this child had a purpose in God's ministry, in God's service. And so she does that. Well, Elkanah agreed with what she said. Look at verse 23. Her husband said to her, "You do what seems best to you. You wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. So he's about at least 3-4 years old. Now, some people believe he may have even been older. Some believe that the idea of weaning may have been to keep him at home until he was old enough to take away and leave away from the family by himself. So some think even 8 to 10. I have a tendency to believe from what it says in this passage, there are several indications. Several times it calls him just a child. One time in particular, it points out that he was young. I think he was probably around 3 or 4 years old. And so the time comes. He's 3 or 4 years old, and the time comes, and here's what she did. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. Now, she also takes this. She takes 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and 1 skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. The child was young. Can you imagine what this must have been like? I think back to when my children were 3 or 4 years old. Would I have been willing to take that child and take them to someone and say, "Here's my child, you take him and let him serve the Lord with you," and turn, walk away? This must have been very difficult. Must have been a very difficult thing to do. And, you know, you could see very easily that she might have done this grudgingly, I guess. I made a promise. I've got to carry it through. Maybe, though, but with a little bitterness in her heart. Do you think she may have had bitterness in her heart? She's losing her only son. This is her only son. I mean, the other wife, when I know, she's got sons and daughters. And she said, "I've got to give my only son in this way." Maybe she's afraid. He's so young. He's so little. How's he going to do? She may have been afraid for him, those things. I don't think she did. I don't think she felt either one of those things. Maybe to some extent a little bit, but I don't think it was something that bothered her. I think when she came with a child to present this child to the Lord, but she also came to worship the Lord. 3 bulls, flour, and wine. 3 different types of offerings. 1, a burnt offering to atone for sins or trespasses. 1, a grain offering, which is an offering of thanksgiving and devotion to God. The wine offering, the drink offering, is one of joy, pouring out joy upon the work of the Lord. She brought that to worship the Lord and to present this child to the Lord. Verse 25, they slaughtered a bull and they brought the child to Eli. 2 different, very different types of offering. An offering of what is normally given to the Lord, of a sacrifice, but now the offering and the presentation of her little boy to the Lord as well. She brought this child and presented him to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worshiped the Lord there. She willingly presented the child, and she worshiped the Lord in response to this. As we look at this, I think she understood what motherhood was all about. I think that this is a really good illustration of the fact that she understood what this is all about. My being a mother is caring for one of the Lord's children. My being a mother means caring for one of the Lord's children as long as he needs me to, as long as he wants me to. And in the case of this child, it was just up until he was just a young child. You know, we think about that. Motherhood is not about the mother. It's not. It's really not about the mother. As if it's just her child. This is my child. It's not that. Or about the father. This is my child, my son, my daughter. It is not just for the mother and the father's joy. It is not a way of demonstrating a mother's worth. It is not a way of fulfilling her as a woman to be a mother. It is not her legacy. It is not a source of pride in the child's accomplishment and growth and so forth. Motherhood is all about the Lord. Being a father is all about the Lord. Being a parent is all about doing something for the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward from the Lord. The key thing here is that children are given to us from the Lord. The Lord gave Hannah and Elkanah this child to bear, to love, and to prepare. For what purpose? To serve the Lord. We really need to think about that. Your child has been placed in your hands, and the responsibility is given by God to you to help prepare this child to serve and honor and glorify the Lord. That's what being a parent, that's what being a mother is all about. To glorify, to honor Him, to do His will. Samuel was with her for only a short time, just a few years. And certainly she carried out this true work of a godly mother, using that short time that she had to prepare him and present him to the Lord. You can see this in her prayer. Well, I'm not going to read through all of this, but look at verse 1. When she prayed, right after she gives Samuel to the Lord, she prayed and she says, "My heart does what? My heart rejoices." Where? In Samuel? No, in the Lord. She may have rejoiced in Samuel, but she really rejoiced in the gift that he was. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My glory, my power is not found in me or even being a mother. It is found in the Lord because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." If you read verses 3 through 8, you see her true humility before the Lord. In verses 9 through 10, you see her, even a prophetic vision that she receives, seeing how God's power and God's purpose will be worked out. And her child, Samuel, is a very important part of that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 11. "Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. The child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." The child ministered to the Lord. He served the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, in the next few verses, we're not going to read all through this, but you see a description of Eli's sons. They're already serving as priests, but they are wicked men. They are corrupt. In fact, it makes this statement about them in verse 12. It says, "They did not know the Lord." These are two men serving as priests who don't even know the Lord. They're unsafe. They're unbelievers. They don't even believe the Lord. They force people to bring their offerings and give the animal to them before the time. They are laying with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. Their sin is described as being very great before the Lord. They made the Lord's people to transgress. Now, all that's said about them, but look at verse 18. What's the first word in verse 18? But. There's a contrast. In contrast to Eli's sons, who are the natural ones to take over this work, he says, Samuel ministered before the Lord. Even as a child, a young child, this man, this young boy, ministered before the Lord when Eli's sons, who were men, who were young men, didn't. He says he did so wearing a linen ephod. "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little coat or a little robe and bring it to him year by year." I can imagine her working on it through the year and bringing that robe to her little boy. And she has to bring a new one every year because he's growing. She's watching him grow. And can you imagine? She sees him grow in spurts. And it must be different. We watch our children grow and they grow gradually before us. She's seeing it yearly spurts. But she's faithful to do that. And they must have wonderful times together when she comes, that yearly thing. And she came and to do that. Eli would bless, verse 20, "Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.' And then they would go back to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." I don't know if she knew exactly what God's purpose was for Samuel, but God knew. God knew he had a tremendous purpose for Samuel. Samuel became a priest. Samuel became a prophet. Samuel was the last judge in Israel. Last judge in Israel. Last of that period of time when there was a terrible cyclical time in Israel's history. Some very, very dark days. But he judged faithfully during that time. Throughout his entire life, he judged with honor, with integrity. He was used of God to anoint Israel's first 2 kings. King Saul, and then later King David, and to see them. And he ministered faithfully to the people and provided the type of spiritual leadership that they truly could look up to. And they did. They looked up to him, and he was used of God. And Hannah may not have known and understood all of that, but she did know the simple truth of this. This is God's child. God has a purpose for this child. My role is to train this child and give this child back to the Lord. That's what motherhood, I think, truly is. That's what being a father is. That's what being a mother is just taking the gifts that God has given us, what He has entrusted to us for a short time, and then preparing them and using and then giving them back to be used in the Lord. I truly think that's a picture of what it means to be a godly mother. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you. again, for the truth of your word and for the things that we can learn from your word. As we see this wonderful example in the life of Hannah and her devotion to you, first of all, and even doing something that, as a mother, must have been difficult for her to do, to bring this young child, this toddler, back to the tabernacle to give to be used in your service, to give him all the days of his life, to separate him to your service in that way. We just pray, Father, for each mother who's here this morning. We pray that you will honor them and the work that they're doing, but also lead them to see truly what the nature of that work is, that it's a work for you, that it's a work to glorify and honor you, that our children are to be taught and to be trained and to be raised and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because they truly do belong to you, Lord. And we pray that we can do so faithfully so that you can work in their lives to draw them to you, and then to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then to have them give their lives, Father, as a living sacrifice to serve you all the days of their life. What a joy that brings to our hearts when we see that. We see our children being used in service for you, when we see them fulfilling that purpose that you have for their lives. We just thank you for the godly mothers who are willing to make those sacrifices and to do that work, and to do it, Father, in your wisdom and your strength. Give them a wonderful day today, Father. Bless their life and their ministry and their work as a mother and their families as well. And we commit them to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his honor and glory. Amen.